All right, this is Philippians week four. So, I don't know if it's good or bad to keep track like that. You're going to be like, this is Philippians week 23. You're going to be like, I know, this is ridiculous. But part of the reason, if you notice, we kind of go slow, it's just because the inspired word of God is something that is unique in itself, that we want to encourage people as they read through the Bible in large chunks and get a big survey of what the Word of God is saying, and then also be able to have times where we go slow and just work through and make sure we're comprehending what the Word is saying, because it's so instrumental to our lives. So with that, we are in Philippians chapter 1 still. Will be verses 20 through 30, just 10 verses. But we do have two different things we're going to cover. One is going to be, we're going to get a glimpse at the worldview that Paul has at the moment. We're not going to see everything. We're not going to look at a complete worldview or an exhaustive worldview, but there's going to be some things that are said here where we can see this is where Paul is coming from. This is the way he's looking at the world. So a worldview is this, that we all approach things, looking at things differently. Some people would say anything that makes you uncomfortable is something you have to overcome. Right? I mean, go ahead and give me a nod here. Like, yeah, I've heard that in the secular world. Anything uncomfortable, we want to overcome that, right? And then we come in, and we're like, there are times where being uncomfortable is worth it. Those are two different worldviews. And so we're going to see how Paul approaches some of these things. And there's eight. So there's going to be 8 points there. And then after that, I'm hoping we have time. There's a brief little opportunity to talk about the theology of what happens after we die. And that is a super curious section of text for us. One of the things that is most curious about whether there's a God or not, one is that there is a God that created everything, blows our mind. Secondly, is that after death, it's not over. And so what happens right when somebody dies? What happens? Now, I'll give you kind of two big movements in Scripture. One is that you fall asleep. That you're dead and you're in the ground and it's like you're asleep. And then when Jesus comes back, your body is resurrected and you're back to life. And that because you were sleeping, just like when we sleep, that we feel like it's really short. So our next awakening moment is with the Lord when we've actually been asleep in the ground. The other is that as soon as we die, we're with the Lord. As soon as we die, we're with the Lord. Our body may be in the ground and reunited with our spirit later, but that we are with the Lord. And so those are kind of the two, and Paul is going to bring it up. He's going to open the can of worms. I'm just going to play with the worms. Okay? So one thing I want to do before we move any further, you guys will notice I do this a lot. I pray before we teach and talk, because I know that there's busyness in our lives. There's hardened hearts some mornings where we come in and we're like, the last thing I need is somebody else, saying, this is the way God wants to act behave, and that we have to self-analyze and turn our brains on and think through, like, is this the way I view the world? Is this the way I view what God steps me into or not? And it's like work sometimes. And so I usually pray. And then also, my goal when I teach is to leave myself out of it. The only time I bring myself into it is to try to help connect ideas. But when we're done, after you're sitting there with your Bible and we go through this together, you should be like, yeah, we together study this passage well. And that if you remember an illustration I use, my hope is that it does not come up in small group and nobody knows why I used it. It's that it comes up in small group or in a conversation and you're like, oh yeah, Brian talked about a go-kart at one time. And the reason for the go-kart is the motivation, and we go through there and you're like, oh yeah, the passage talked about our motivation in Christ. And he was using that as an example. That was his motivation. It was that go-kart piece, right? Otherwise, if you just remember go-kart, it's just a waste of time. Okay? So try to help connect those, and I'll try to do my best. And so my hope is that when we leave, we study the Bible together, we worship together, we're encouraged. There's a mission out there as soon as we leave, and we want to be encouraged to tackle that and equipped to tackle that as well. And sometimes that includes correction in all of our lives as we go through this. So let's pray together. God, I thank you for another opportunity for these brothers and sisters here to gather and to take a moment and study your word together, to say things loudly, otherwise known as singing. And we say them together loudly, things that we agree together about and worship you in song. And God, I pray that that those would come from good hearts, joyful hearts. It's that desire to praise you in whatever way we can. And we worship you in giving, knowing that there is much to be done and that it takes resources. And we show generosity and sacrifice. And now as we study the Word, I pray that our hearts will be prepared for that. Your Holy Spirit is very real, as well as evil spirits are very real. And God, what we ask for is your Holy Spirit to be what possesses us and prepares our heart for your word. And we care less about what Brian says and more about what your word says. And that together, all of us would sit under your word week after week after week. We would lead change. And there wouldn't be a week where we show up and we hear things and we'd be the same. But that we would always change. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's read this passage. This is 20 to 30. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ, as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or I die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. And if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between these two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I'm convinced that I will remain alive so that I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. When I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose and fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. You are in this struggle. We are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I'm still in the midst of life. So, there's the passage. I know you can't read that. I just put that up there just in case somebody can read it. And you forgot your Bible, maybe in the car or something. Don't critique me on that. Because that's just how they're just if you can't read it, read your Bible, it's just helpful. Otherwise, I'd rather buy you a Bible if you don't have one. Because we should be reading this throughout the week as well. All right, so a couple things. Here comes 8 points. There's a blank sheet of paper in there for you, which comes alive as you write on it. And someday, it might be next week, it's going to have a title on it. So I am growing into this position. So you'll be able to then have something on there. But for now, let the paper come alive with your writing. The first thing we're going to bring out is in verse 20. It says that we should never be ashamed, but be bold for Christ. Boldness is willingness to take risks and act innovatively. It's confidence and courage. So I was speaking to a friend of mine, this was years ago. He is wise beyond his years for sure. He has went to discipleship conferences where they teach him how to disciple other people and him be discipled at the same time. He's been to missionary training where they really through the trenches of training to be a missionary, and they flat out tell you, just practically, do you have what it takes to be a missionary, or what areas you need to grow in before you head off into mission. So it's a very intensive program there. He's actually an engineer. I make fun of him. I say that he makes ball bearings, but he doesn't. I just know that gets him fired up. So I say it. He makes pumps. I don't know exactly what the pumps are for, but he makes a lot of these pumps, which involve ball bearings, but he doesn't make ball bearings. He works for this company, and they just opened up a campus in another country where I think it'd be better just not to say where. You can imagine that they opened up a business in another country where if you're a Christian and trying to get in there, you're usually not allowed. And you got to have a reason other than missionary work to be in there. So his company opens up this office, and he actually asks to be transferred to that office to work. Which, you know, nobody else here is being like, hey, can I go over there? But he shows up and he's like, hey, can you transfer me out there? I'll pay to get out there and everything. And so he's working on getting out there, which is a super cool guy. Wants to go out there for evangelistic purposes to spread the gospel. And go pumps or ball bearings while he's out there. And he said this once to me. I don't remember what spurred this on, but we're having a conversation that stuck in my brain. He said, if you cannot be bold and speak of what God is doing in your life here, meaning in the church, and around your Christian brothers and sisters, if you can't be bold then how can you be bold and speak of the power of God out there? And his point is this, is that if we're not talking about all the time the way God is interacting with us, the things God's doing in our life, changing us, correcting us, empowering us, if we're not talking about things we've seen in other people's lives, or by people explaining what God has done in their life, and we hear about that, and we're encouraged, and we share it to somebody else, and we're not being bold here. Another example, if there's times where you're sitting there and you're worshiping God and you want to raise your hands, but you're like, I don't know if anybody else is going to do that. And so you don't. Like, if we're not being bold here, if we're like, you know, we're worshiping, we're all standing, I feel like, I just need to sit down and pray right now. And you don't do that. Like, if we're lacking the boldness here, you say, how can we possibly have the boldness out there? And I always initially, immediately try to argue the point. Like, in my brain, not out loud. I'm pretty passive in that way. But just in my mind, I'm thinking, is that really true? Like, if we were more bold here, would we be more bold out there? And the more I thought about it, I think it's true. And he said this. He's like, because what happens is that we go out into the world and we see these opportunities, but we just haven't done it. We haven't been talking all week to our friends about what God is doing in our lives and what we're praying for and what our struggles are and what God is doing. We encourage God's answer. And I heard this person said they're praying about this and God answered this prayer, and we're not always talking about that. And so when it comes up, like, we're not prepared, we're not ready. We're almost like untrained to do it because we haven't been doing it here. And this is a great practice ground for that. And Paul says that he hopes that he would never be ashamed of the gospel, but he can be bold for Christ. And so I think that point in itself hits us. We understand that that's saying that as followers of Jesus, that we should be bold. Now I'm going to say something that I slightly disagree with. There's a difference between being bold and annoying. And I think I slightly disagree. There's probably times where you're being bold in a way God has called you to be bold and somebody sees it as annoying. But the idea is, let's just be careful of that. That an annoying is usually social ignorance. Where we're doing things, people are like, oh my goodness, this guy is so annoying. This lady is so annoying. They're just all over. And you're not having the effect you want to have, and so it's just social ignorance. But I would encourage us then that if we're like, I don't think that's true. That if we're both here, that'll help us be both out there. And I would say, hey, there you try it. Like, what if we tried that? Because the bottom line is, I don't think we argue that we should be sharing with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ what God is doing in our lives. And so could that possibly help us out there? Could it be even easier than when that opportunity comes up and somebody does ask us about the hope that we have, that we'd be able to give that answer? Because we've been already talking about it the last 3 months to our friends, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know that when I read this passage, because I sit under every bit of the teaching as well, because I need it, even probably more so than people in here, I realize I'm a sinner, I'm a failure in a lot of ways. The only good that's ever done for me is by the power of the Holy Spirit. But my weakness in being bold is this, that I shy away at times when people press into asking me what being a follower of Jesus is. And I think those are the times that Paul is speaking about. Just as I read this, and the Holy Spirit convict my heart, that when people literally give me a stage to stand on, when people literally, you know, like out of like everyday life, you know, say, hey, you're a pastor, like, you get paid for that? What is this God thing that you believe? When somebody actually asks me that, like, why do you sometimes I want to downplay it? What if I came across as just being like completely excited like I am? I mean, like, they ask, let me tell you what God's doing. Let me give you some examples. Like, I've literally prayed for things, and I know that God answered me because it's the only way it could happen. I've seen people healed from illnesses and hurts and pains. I watched a guy who couldn't walk then walk. I know a guy that had a disabled arm that was twisted, the bones were actually twisted and crippled, and they prayed for him and laid hands on him, and he brought an x-ray back where his bones weren't twisted anymore. I've seen the power of God. But why don't I share those things? Because I think I struggle to be bold. And Paul is calling me out for that, saying that we should be bold and not ashamed of what Christ has done to us. The second part here, this is also in verse 20. Let me read this, because there's a couple very interesting ones here. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. Do we regularly think and know and believe that your life can bring honor to God? That you're not part of a blurry picture of human existence. That we are a crystal clear person with a relationship with the God of the universe, who by the way you live can be honored, can be respected, glorified, and worshiped by your life. Not a blurry picture of Cornerstone as a whole, but your life. Paul says it here, and I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ. Ephesians 5:10 says, try to learn what pleases the Lord. That means there's things that we can do that pleases the Lord. Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Our lives can please God, bring honor to God. And I think that sometimes, although we would intellectually or cognitively know from the scripture that that's true, but we live as if we're part of a blurry picture where God looks down and is like, Cornerstone's in our head. Or California needs some help, but they're headed in the right direction. Wow. You know what I mean? No, like, we're not part of like a big blur picture. Because what happens is, and this happens all the time with the Bible, we try to take our experiences as humans and apply them to God, because obviously I can't have an intimate relationship with everybody in the world. And so what happens is, if I had to have an intimate relationship with all the people in the world, is that it would be. It'd be like, California, help us God, you know, like Wyoming, head in the right direction. You know, and we go by these big groups, everybody's like this fuzzy picture. But God is very clear throughout the Bible. Jesus, God in flesh, says it as well, that you personally are seen, acknowledged, and loved and desired by the God of the universe in the way that you live and act and think talk, you can bring honor and glory and praise to God personally. That is very important. That's part of Paul's worldview. One part of that is he's saying that I do not want to be ashamed. I don't think I'll ever be ashamed. I want to be bold. That's the way he's looking at this life, this world. And the other thing is that as he approaches life and makes decisions, he knows that his life will bring honor and glory to God, be pleasing to God. And very much the opposite as well. The third thing that he brings out, this is in verses 21 through 24, is this: to live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is to live for Christ, and to die is even better. What a worldview, like mind-blowing way to look at things, where we, I'm sure as far as the Jews, like, yeah, like, I mean, if heaven is going to be tremendously better than this and completely fulfilled, no pain or tears, no sin, no wrongdoing, complete fulfillment and joy, yeah, that's where I want to be. It's like a fish in water is what happens. Where you may strain for every breath because you're a fish out of water here because our citizenship is not here. So of course we want to live that way, but this concept of to live is to live for Christ. And everything we do, how we spend our money, how we spend our time, where we go, where we live, how we parent, how we husband and wife, how we interact with other people. Some of us are introverts, right? Where you're like, hey, if you want to go hang out with like 40 of us, you're like, absolutely not. That's like the worst thing I've ever heard. But then how does an introvert interact in a way where we are supposed to be spreading the good news? But with a worldview of to live as Christ, I mean, it no longer matters. I'm really uncomfortable with that. I'm not saying you got to go to the party with 40 people. But you can't go up in Pine Grove and buy some house off of some dirt road up there with solar power and just hide. You know what I mean? When we live, it's for Christ now. Like we've died to ourselves. Romans says that again. We've died to ourselves. And we live for Christ. And then the even better part, I do not want to die. So I'm not as mature as Paul, because I think part of spiritual maturity is really understanding the love of God and who God is and what heaven is like. Because if we really understood who God is and what heaven's like, I think we'd be like, knock, knock, knock on heaven's door. Like, let's go. Like, anytime. Because here's the other thing. I can find my kids, right? When God takes me home, he's going to take care of my kids. You know, and I understand that there's like sin that corrupts things. God allows things and doesn't cause certain things, but allows things and uses things and all of that. So, but in the end, God is going to save my kids if he wants them to be saved. And if I really understood God's power, I really understood what heaven is, I think all of us would be like, hey, this life here really stinks in a lot of ways. Seems a lot better up there. I'd rather be up here. And then Paul says something really neat. He says, I know that it's better that I stay here as long as God allows me to stay. And the reason for that is because God is using Paul. He knows that. There's jailers giving their life to Christ right in this time. And he's saying, I need to be here. He knows, he says later, he's like, I know that you guys, the Philippian church, need my encouragement and I'm beneficial to you. For that reason, I want to stay here. And it's really interesting. The guy sitting in prison saying, you know what? I'd way rather just be with the Lord right now, but I will continue to struggle through this. And I think if we put that as part of our worldview, as we approach the struggles of life, the heartbreak, the confusion, the lost feeling, the unknowns. We're like, what I'm going to do is I'm going to busy myself with reading the Bible and praying and loving God and loving people and taking the steps and walking the path that God lays before me. What a tremendous way to approach that, knowing that all these hard things, in the end, there's a reward. The way I look at this is that there is a reward. But for us who are still alive, he says, you're not ready. I'm not going to give you this reward yet. And so we stay and keep living for Christ. And Paul perfectly states that in verses 21 24. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, let me give it to you. If we want to know, if we're like, well, I don't know how to live for Christ, and I get this, I've said this before, I'll say this again, you're like, I don't know what God wants me to do. I'm like, well, do you read your Bible and pray? They're like, no. I'm like, well, I don't know what to do here. Like, you got to read this. You know, like, this is like a great gift. Like, God gives us this book. And part of it is, like anything you pray, your answer will align with this. So you should know this and pray. Know this and pray. And so as we're going through life, this is a tremendous book. And a lot of times, the stuff we're praying for, how should I handle this situation? God's already laid it out. Now, our answer's there. And I've said this, and this isn't in the Bible. This is just like me thinking through things, challenging people. It's like, why would God enable us not to read his word? Why would we go and pray to God about something? And he would continue to answer that as we pray periodically when we only need something. Why would he not be pressing his back into the word, saying, read my word, it's in there. Read my word, it's in there. And so James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. So you should pray. You give generously to all without finding fault. So ask God. And so you should be praying. But there's something in the Bible that is throughout in that if something, when you pray and you receive a conviction or a stirring, the Bible uses kind of both those words, a conviction or stirring in your heart and in your life, that it needs to coincide with this. It needs to dovetail with this. Because this is the foundation for which we interpret those things. And that if, like, the Bible says that we should forgive 7 times 7 times 7, like infinity, and we're like, God said I should not forgive this person and slap them in the face and walk away. See what this has to say about that. And you open this baby up and you're like, wait a second, that was me wanting to slap them in the face. So the idea is that we are praying and reading the Bible and praying and reading the Bible. And that's how we determine what God wants us to be doing. And then what's also cool is the Bible says that God will use people around you also. And guess what you compare that advice to? This again. Thank you, Ben. So, and this is, I found this, I think this is cool. If you are in a place where, like, I am struggling to know what God wants me to do, start reading your Bible. I don't really care where to be honest, but if you're like, I want to start somewhere, just start in Matthew, just working your way through, that's perfectly fine. But here's a prayer, a psalm, Psalms 25 and 45, and this is something that I've told myself, I'm going to pray this every day. This week. Not for the rest of my life. But this week. It says, show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truths and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all days long. I think I'm going to pray that always. It's just my own little personal thing. I thought I'd share it with you. If you want it, Psalms 25, 4 through 5. We can do that together. All right. There is joy to be had in your faith. Verse 25 covers that. And that's another thing. I was just talking to somebody this week, and they were literally telling me, I don't know if I want to be a Christian. Which is kind of disheartening, but I'm trying not to cry in front of them. So I'm engaging in this conversation. And this is what it comes down to. That they look outside of the church, and they see people in perceived joy and happiness. And that same person looks in at the church, a bunch of Moby Eeyore people walking around. And I'm like, you know, part of that problem is we go back to number one or two, and never be ashamed. And we start talking about it here, what God's doing, and the excitement, and the fulfillment in that, and God's answering prayers, and doing miracles among us, and we're worshiping together. And you see some people raising their hands, just surrendering to God as we worship. Some people, you know, feeling conviction to sit down and pray. Or kneel, or whatever, and pretty soon they look in, and that person is seeing joy and fulfillment and happiness only given by God, and they want to press into that. I'm not trying to blame anybody for this. I'm just saying that church as a whole, I don't know if people look into the church and be like, what a joyful, pleasant people. And I really wish that that's what they'd see. They'd see those people love like nobody ever seen before. They have a hope and a joy like I've never seen before. Like there's something to what they're talking about. And this person doesn't see it. And they don't know if there's joy in faith. And if we began to share that, and even, you know, Christians around the world started sharing the joy that they have found in their faith, I think that is what some people need to see. Because it's not for belief that there's a God that this person doesn't want to be a part of. It's that they're looking at that, and they agree it's just temptation, and they're looking at that and like, those people seem so happy. And these people are. And then I go home and cry myself asleep. And then get up and preach this morning. So there is joy to be found in our faith. And Romans 5 says that communion with other followers, there's joy in that. There's joy in suffering. That there's joy in intimacy. There's joy in the Father's love. Psalms 84, Psalms 100, Colossians 3:16 speaks of there's joy in worshiping the Creator. I think we should share that. It's part of number one, being bold. Feeling free to share that here. It'll be all the more natural for us to do it outside of these walls. If you have never had joy in being a forgiven follower of Jesus, you're doing wrong. If you have never had joy in being a forgiven follower of Jesus, you're doing wrong. We'll leave that point with that. Verse 5, we saw this in 1 Peter, we see this here, we see it all over the Bible. Paul uses it in Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians, I believe it is. This citizenship thing, so I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this, but here's the idea. We are foreigners here. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we'll spend eternity. We're here for the opposite of a vacation. Okay? We're here on a mission. Sometimes, when you go to foreign places, though, things are different. I went on some Mexico mission trips and led some Mexico mission trips. And in fact, Emily and I were on one together, and we did this training before we went. And one of the things they talk about a lot and where we're going, the culture is, we're going to Mexico, this area in Mexico, is that you eat what's given to you. If you don't like it, it's more offensive down there if you don't eat that food than here. You see, you're like, yeah, I'm feeling good. I'm watching my weight. Like, okay. It's not that big deal. Like, there's still people like, did they like it or not? I don't know if they. But down there, it's a pretty big deal. Like, food is like a, in this area, was a big deal. And these people that were providing us food, we spent a lot of time working for them. So we would eat, not to go in second, we would keep it on the plate. So we go to this place, and we go in, and I sit down, look over at the refrigerator, and the door is open, and so I'm like, shut that. And as I shut the door, I look over, and like, the plug's not plugged in, I'm like, okay, you know. And there's like milk and cheese and meat and eggs in there. I think the eggs would be fine. It's the others that I'm worried about. And they put down these tostadas, you know what those are? They're like those big chips with stuff on them. And they give us those, and I think they give us each two. And Emily gets into some battle with somebody about who can eat the most. And I'm thinking like, did you see the refrigerator? To see if she can empty it. But, so she starts eating these, they go back and forth, she eats a ton, real water, it's wonderful, she does a great job, she wins. And her prize was 24 hours later being in a helicopter flying to a hospital. She literally was life-flighted after that. And the point of that is not the near-death experience, but that there's an expectation that's different than here. And so then you're like, what is the expectation when we think we're going to die if we eat? Like, do you still eat everything that's on your plate? And I did, and we did. There were consequences, but there's differences there. We were trained to remember that things are going to be different than when we're at home. And so when we were in that foreign country, we were prepared for those things. And the same thing applies in this situation. Like, things are going to be weird here. Different worldviews, and probably we're going to be considered the odd ones, right? I went to the West Indies for a wedding one time. I couldn't afford to get there. They didn't pay for me to get there. But I got to the West Indies for this wedding, and I was there, and somebody said, oh, where are you from? You have an accent. I'm like, you have an accent. And I'm like, oh, wait. Like, I'm the weird one. And we just got to remember that. that things will be weirder sometimes. Like, we are the foreigners. We are the odd ones. We have a different worldview than some people. But even in that scenario, though, what's interesting is that, and this statistic blows me away, that 86% of the world believes there's a higher power. It's like the world's convinced there's a God out there.
Okay.
And everybody's trying to find which one it is. And I went on a rebellious, a very calm rebellious time in high school, where I remember I was walking over to school with us, and I was like, I think there's a God, but how do I know this is the right God? And I told myself, as long as I'm in my house, I will act as a Christian like my parents want me to, because I'm going to respect them. But if I find out this Christianity stuff, this Jesus stuff, isn't the right God, I'm going to go serve the right God. So I did, my rebellious stage was like reading books. I was like trying to figure out, is there a God? And so I looked through, historical, the evidence of the apologetics of it. I looked through and I'm like, oh man, I really think there is a higher power, and it's pointing towards the God of the Bible. And I started studying the other religions, right? Going around there. And to be honest, I came back to that the God of the Bible is the God of the universe. And I'm convinced of it. And because of that, I'm going to live a certain way, and it's going to be a little to a lot different from the people around me. And we're going to look funny because we're going to live as citizens in heaven. Not going to be of the world, we're just going to be in it, right? So, and that is a big, big task. And we're the ones with the accents, so remember that. Six, do not be intimidated by your enemies. I'm just going to say this. Maybe short, sweet, will stick in your brains. My brain says, do not be intimidated by our enemies. There may be a link to number one in this one, but here's the thing. What does God say about our enemies? Love them. And those include the people that want to harm us because we're followers of Jesus. So that makes all the more sense why we want to be intimidated by them. And if you really want to dig down a little bit deeper, just read verse 28. Paul explains a little bit of why. Point seven, it is a privilege to trust in and suffer with Christ. It's verse 29. There's a perception thing here that as you guys ever get those times where you're like, I have to trust Jesus right now? Like, those are the worst, right? Where we're like, there's literally, I'm not able to make it through this situation. Like, I'm stuck here. And so then you have to trust Jesus and it tests your faith, and then you're like, oh, I was kind of putting on a mask in these areas. Paul sees those times where he's like, I have to trust Jesus. For instance, being chained to a jailer where he doesn't know if he's going to die or not, he has to trust Jesus, right? And so in those times, he sees that as a privilege. Like, he is privileged to lay his trust in the hands of Jesus, who knows best and promises to take care of him in whatever way he sees fit, even if that is taking him from here to heaven, which he prefers. He also, as he approaches suffering or persecution or difficult times, for the sake of following Jesus, those suffering and persecution, he says that's a privilege to suffer when he's with Jesus. And the Bible talks about that. As we suffer, because we're following Jesus, that's not like us suffering alone, and Paul's going to make the point eight is that point. But when we suffer, the Bible teaches us that when we suffer for following Jesus, that we're suffering with Christ, that we're participating in that. And Paul, in his worldview, is like, you know what, I'm privileged to lay this situation in the hands of Jesus, and as he suffers, like, I'm privileged to be suffering all this time. Mean that it's not difficult. There's some lamenting that happens here and there. But that, like, that is his worldview, how he approaches life, how he views decisions and events in his life. Week eight is we are in this together. And that is very true. Paul is saying that to the Philippians, right? And he has a relationship with them. So how much more so is with us here? That we are in this together. So here's the deal. This is what we expect as brothers and sisters of Christ. When you are going through a difficult time and you have a brother or sister or brothers and sisters of Christ, you share that difficult time with. And that those brothers and sisters of Christ that you share that with have a responsibility to be loving on you and praying for you and checking in with you and helping you. That is the way the body of Christ works. as you are struggling, we are there for you. When we are succeeding with you. When we are rejoicing, we are rejoicing with you. When we worship, we are worshiping with you. We are in this together. And there's a reason why we can worship God alone, right? In our closets, we can sing songs to Jesus, even if it looks weird. And it still is worship, right? We can pray alone. You can evangelize with one other person, and we don't need this right here from our perspective. But there's a reason why God wants, and Jesus said, keep me together. Keep me together. Some people are like, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I'm like, yeah, you're right. But Christians go to church. Because we need each other. And it's just pride when we start thinking we can do this on our own and what the doctor recommends, I don't need. That's ridiculousness. And we keep meeting together. When you come to church, there's times where all of us don't want to come here. Okay? And I know, like, maybe you know, well, that's uncomfortable to say. But I'm assuming there's times where you wake up and you're a little sick, maybe, and you're like, no, I should go. Or maybe you're like, man, I stayed up last night because of this and that, you know, like, oh, man, it is the Super Bowl and I wanted to get to that pregame. I'm ready, but you know, you're trying to figure out how to, like, there's times where you don't want to come here, but what we know is that God says, trust me, meet together, and we will continue to do that. The last thing is this, and we're just gonna have to buzz through it because I really want to get to communion, because that's another thing that goes right into this message where we do this together. Theology lesson. Here's the idea. In this passage, it seems that Paul's saying, I want to be with the Lord, so I want to die. Which teaches that when we die, we're with the Lord, right? But then we go back to 1 Thessalonians, which Paul wrote as well, and he talked about like the sleepiness, and that the dead will meet Jesus up in the sky or clouds before once we're living during the second coming will. And so he's like, there's sleeping there. And so people are like, well, wait a second. So then, is there, like, maybe, well, what's this purgatory thing? No. What is this sleeping then? Or is it just like you're out of it? Or like sleeping? And some people will argue that, like, well, either way, like when you're sleeping, time, you're outside of time. And so, well, when you're dead sleeping, you're outside of time. And so your next waking moment will be with the Lord. And so you think, well, there's like this nothingness for a while. And so then you read through Luke 23, where Jesus tells the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And 2 Corinthians also essentially says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So there's all these things that are like right now. So what do you do with the sleeping passage? Well, very well it can mean that our bodies will be resurrected, that our spirits go and are in heaven, and in Jesus' second coming, then that our bodies are reunited with our spirits, which is also a teaching of life. And so here's what I'll conclude with on this theology lesson is this. Our next awakened consciousness will be with the Lord. We know that 100%. It doesn't matter which verse you look like, but our next awakened consciousness will be with the Lord. And here is my personal belief system. Open-handed. What I mean by that, there are open-handed issues where I believe something, but I don't think that you have to believe it too, and you have to believe it too. Because there's a little bit of room on that. Because that we know for sure. And then this is a theological belief system, and that is that when we die, we are immediately with the Lord. That our body is buried, our physical body is buried. God is spirit, and our spirit goes to be with God. And that on the second coming, that our bodies, even with our spirits, we get, you know, if we were burned or hit by a car or damaged, that is gone, or we're back in those perfected bodies. And then that heaven we will experience, and very much our physicalness as well. Okay? So that is my open-handed belief system, theology, I believe. Will happen after you die, we are immediately with the Lord. In conclusion, I hope you wrote down those 8 points. Think through them throughout the week. In worst case scenario, you might have fallen asleep, and you know I'm not even upset about that. But here's what I'm going to challenge you with. So get a pen out if you're one of those that fell asleep. So anybody who just clipped a pen, you know. Here we go. This is a cool prayer. Maybe just pray this throughout the week, including reading the Bible. Psalms 25:4-5. Psalms 25:4-5, and I'll close in prayer.